Well, Keratov, good morning, everybody. It's so wonderful to see everyone. Let us continue with our learning this morning. We're doing the crash course on the Jewish lifestyle, and today we're going to be looking a little bit at illness and Bikur Cholem. And I want to start off by thanking Suri Stern, who is sponsoring our shiur this morning and the series. And this week we are thinking about Suri's aunt, Masha, who just passed away actually this last week, Aliyah Shalom, and Masha Nechama Bas Fagel. What's her father's name? Bas?
Rav Yisrael Mechel.
Rav Yisrael Mechel. Nishmas Eden. And tells me and that Marsha had a number of incredible attributes. One of them being Simchas Achaim, being this, having this joie de vivre. By the way, I just learned recently that what is the English name for Chava? Is Eve. Where does that come from? Is V means life. Eve is it means this notion of life and joy, which is joie de vivre, is the same thing. Is that interesting? So that's Chava and Kulchayin. So she had that, and she would be able to bring anybody around her into laughter and joy as well. And it was also one of the things that was important to her was diligently memorializing the Jewish war veterans in this country, of which there are many, many. Her neshama should have an aliyah. We also are thinking about Rabbi Sidney Bogner, who is, this is Suri's grandfather, who was a strong Zionist and was working in the underground in America to pack munitions and send them to pre-Israel Palestine. You can think about what it was like in those days too, and this is literally survival at the time. Yisrael Mechel, Rabbi Yisrael Mechel ben Avram Dov, may he ever continue Aliyas Neshama with his Yortzad being this coming week. Thank you for sharing. This is making this opportunity to share. I was thinking about this shiur a little bit, folks, and you know, we went through, you know, birth and then Shalom Zachar and Bris and naming and Pidgin Aben and Upshir, and we went through all these stages about bar mitzvah and engagement and getting to the chuppah, the wedding, and you know, all these things in the shavrachas. And like, what happens after the shavrachas? You know. So the next step is birth, and then so it starts again. That's all wonderful. So we're not trying to say that after Shavuot Baruch Hu starts illness. That's not the intention of this next stage over here. That's much, much further along, God willing, in life. But the truth is there are a number of other milestones in life as well. And maybe we'll have a chance to look at some of those other milestones. There's anniversaries, there are birthdays, there's all kinds of other things that can and should happen in between. But just going through, we'll call the halachic, we'll call natural moments in the cycle. So this cycle of from birth to Shavuot Brachos carries on going, and it should go many cycles. But happens to be there's also a cycle called illness, and it's important not to ignore this. This is perhaps the first of the shiur where we talk about something which is a little more somber, a little more heavy. And here's the thing, is whenever we talk about this from a halachic perspective, usually it's talked about from the outside. What does that mean? It's talked about from the person who's standing on the outside of the person in need. And then it's usually framed in what's called normative practice, which is what's called Bikur Cholem. But not so much time is given to what happens if you're on the inside, right? If you're on the inside of it as well. So what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit on the inside, a little bit on the outside, a general framework. And a lot of these things are really obvious, but at the same time, obvious things need to be said and need to be learned. So let's take a quick look. So just some frequently asked questions. So one, and some of these are not asked, but some of them should be frequently asked. So the first question just is one's relationship to illness. Like, how do we relate to illness in the first place? Like, as a human being, not lo aleinu that we should be in it, but how does one relate to it? So there's a number of observations that the Gemara makes on this. The Gemara says in Shabbos Daf Lamed Beis Aleph the following: Rabbi Yitzchak would teach in the name of Rabbi Yehuda, the Olam Yavakesh Adam Rachamim Shelo Yechele. A person should always ask for mercy, not to get sick. Sheim Yechele Amrim Loi Havei Zechus VeHipater. Because if a person enters sickness, then a person needs to present merit in order to escape it. So rather than entering into that stage, make sure to daven all the time not to enter that stage. And this is a very hard thing for human beings to do because, you know, we're all unconquerable. We're all immortal until we're not. And it's very hard when one has a brush of this, when one is God forbid, encounters this, then suddenly one gains a renewed appreciation of this as well. And this is one of the reasons why we have a bracha after you go to the bathroom, Asher Yatzar. It is the most frequently walked through bracha. Because if people remember to say it, they're usually doing it as they're running back somewhere because life is so busy. But if one's body's not working, then everything else one is busy doing, one would not be able to do. So it's always a reminder. I remember that when my father came back between different rounds of chemo, and how he would say the Asher Yatzar. It was a different bracha at the time. I remember when he put it up because of this, you know. And he was trying to say you got to really pray for your health, and we're like, yeah, right. Because that's how it happens, is that we don't learn so well. Human beings have a tough time learning unless they are in the experience. And sometimes the way I think about it as myself is, Hashem, allow me to learn vicariously what I need to without having to experience it. Meaning, like, let it be that there are people, there are a lot of people going through things. Let's all learn the lessons. Let's try to make sure that we can appreciate everything we have without having to enter there ourselves, without having been there ourselves. And that's what the Gemara is trying to tell us over here, is don't appreciate what you have until it's gone, when it's gone. So this is the first thing the Gemara says. And this is when the skies are clear, right? So that means to say is praying that one should be healthy, praying that one should be protected. As well, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of intervention. That's the Gemara. The Gemara was saying this over here. Then the question is, God forbid, if a person, lo aleinu, enters into that stage. So the Gemara then continues. It's a very instructive Gemara. The Gemara continues and says, Tana Rabbanan, let's say our rabbis teach, Misha chalav anot alamos. Let's say God, if a person is terminally ill. It's like very serious. Orin lo hisvadeh. We're going to get to that perhaps next time. We talk about the end of life, but we're not going there right now. We're just talking about illness in general. A person should do vidui. And then the Gemara says, but thinking in terms of like how it relates to illness itself, the Gemara says the following. Adam yotze lashuk, yidomeh be'enov kamish nimsar lesardiot. So let's say a person goes to the marketplace. And the marketplace apparently is a dangerous place. There's, you know, all kind, you never know what's going to happen. The police force, you know, the dark alleyways, you don't know. So it should be like you're handed over to a soldier. I mean, you say you're, so to speak, under arrest. Meaning, understand that when you go into places which have a degree of risk, you should view it as a spiritually risky place. Then it says, Chosh Barosha, let's say a person has some sort of a migraine. And remember, especially the times of the Gemara, where what do you do about that? That could be a headache which is going to last 2 hours, or it could be the terminal illness, and that's the end. We don't, at that point in time, very hard to know what that's going to be. You don't remember enough. Kamish nis nosnuhu bekolar. It is as if a person is placed in chains. A person is now in prison because you don't know what the outcome is. Ola lemita of anofal. Let's say a person is now bedridden. God forbid. You don't remember enough. Kamish heluhu lagardum. Lidon. It's like a person's brought to the platform. Now, the platform could mean the gallows. That's a very serious way of saying it. Or it could just mean perhaps the platform of defense. Either way, the person is, things are very serious. Shekola oile lagardom lidon im yeshloi praklitin gedolim nitzol vim lav eno nitzol. If a person has defense agencies, then they will be able to be taken down. If not, they're not able to be saved. So it's like the attitude towards illness here seems to be is one needs to do a lot to have the merit to exit the space as well. The Gemara in Brachos actually says a similar thing. The Gemara says that when a person experiences pain, suffering, and suffering can have many forms, then the Gemara says, first of all, you need to check your actions and see perhaps I'm not doing enough, perhaps I've transgressed, or perhaps I'm not doing enough. And then there's no notion of what's called Yisurin Shalava. What's interesting in that Gemara is the notion of the pronouns. The Gemara says that when something happens to a person should check their actions. It doesn't say you should check somebody else's actions. So it's very important when it comes to these teachings, no one is saying that you're supposed to point out somebody else's, you must be sick because, right? There's no one who can say that from the outside. It only requires the honesty of a person on the inside who really has a sense of what they did, didn't do, what their capacities were, what their capacities weren't, and can understand their shortcomings, which are decision-based, not just situation and beyond their control-based. No one can really make those assessments except for a person themselves. And sometimes a person has to look in the mirror, but it's very hard to be able to do that first. But now we have to also be careful about not doing that on behalf of other people. It's very easy to always notice other people's issues. but it's very hard to notice our own as well. And just on that note, the Vilna Gaon points to the heart, the Pasuk in Mishlei, which says, "Kamayim aponim el aponim kenei ve'leva adam el adam." That like water, like water reflects, so to the heart of a person, to the heart of a person, which is usually what that usually means is if I walk in with a scowl and I'm frustrated and so on, you're going to also be in a bad mood because I'm walking in carrying baggage, right? But if I walk in and I'm happy and I really care about you, and then you're going to sense that and so on. I actually had this once. There was a fellow who just, I don't know, for whatever reason, he was always critical. I think it wasn't me, it was just life. But he was really, critical about everything. And I was one of the beneficiaries. And then what happened was, I was happened to be on my Bluetooth as I was walking into a building. And as I was walking past this person, I got a call from somebody who I hadn't spoken to for a very long time from South Africa. I said, "Hi, how are you? It's so great to see you." And as I was walking past this person, the person was like taken aback. And from then onwards, it was a very, very pleasant relationship. It was wonderful. And it was just that moment. But sometimes if you bring in the right energy, it creates, says the Vilna Gaon, it's not actually referring to the energy, it's referring to the reflection. Because what usually happens is, like when you stand facing a person, your right shoulder faces their left shoulder and your left shoulder faces their right shoulder. And just making gross assumptions about, right being strength and left being weakness, but it could be the other way around as well, depending on which way is our right or left hand, but just for generic purposes right now. So what usually happens is when we look at other people, what do? We compare their weaknesses to our strengths, right? So I'm timely, I'm organized, I'm accountable, and this person's slovenly and lazy and late, right? And that's how I look at them. But then we don't realize that because I'm so on time and careful, I'm also less cordial and fun to be around, and because I'm just less chilled out. And that person's just can spend time with anybody and it's fine. So what happens is we always look at the other person's weaknesses in relationship to our strengths. And then we say, why aren't they shaping up to my strengths? But we forget, we kind of ignore the fact that their strengths are actually overshadowing our weaknesses. So the Vilna Gaon says, when you look in the mirror, or you look in the water, that's the global mirror, right before we could produce them, mass produce them, is the interesting thing is right is against right and left is against left, which means to say, when you look at other people, make sure to measure right against right. Measure strengths to strengths and appreciate their strengths in their context. Measure their weaknesses in context of your weaknesses as well. So just be careful about being the auditor on somebody else's reason for their suffering in life. It's about ourselves. That's what the Gemara says. Every Gemara that talks about this is a self-reflection process as well. So then they should say, okay. So the Gemara just told us that if you have prakatatim gedolim, if you have these great defense agencies, you're good. So you're like, okay, so what are those? Tell me, give me the keys. I want to get off that platform. The Gemara continues to say, "Ve'elohim prakatatim shel adam." These are your defense attorney. Teshuva or ma'asim tovim. A person does teshuva. A person does forgiveness and good actions. Zafilu teisha me'ois v'tishim v'tisha melamdim olav chova ve'echa melamdim olav zechus nitzal. You could have 999 prosecutors for all kinds of things, but one good defense attorney, one good action could be enough. And that's the pasuk. Yeshlov malach melitzei chod mini elef lahagid la'adam yashroi ve'yichonenu v'yomer padeu me'eredes shachas. Hashem will save you in that case. Does anybody know when we say that pasuk usually?
Paris.
What is that? It's in Kaparis. Good. That's one place that appears. It's also Moshe Shabbos. But anyway, so this is that means to say that it just takes one action to be able to do one kabbalah as well. This is a very powerful thing. I remember that I had a very special person who I was chavrusa with in Israel, Rabbi C. Davidson, who's now still carrying on teaching in Keren Biavne, and he was a very, 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 very special person, and much holier than I was or am. And I remember I sat down with him for a chavrusa, and he had some sort of condition on his fingers. I don't know what it was, some sort of skin condition. And before we started learning, he said, just wait a second, I'm just doing cheshvan nefesh. I'm trying to just do an accounting to figure out what I should be doing because of this. So I was like, you know when people are on a higher spiritual level than you and it impinges upon your sense of self, right? So you have to downplay it in order to make it feel better, right? So we all do this. And so I was like, really? How do you know that what you're saying I'm gonna, get to Shacharis 5 minutes early? So how do you know that your prognosis, of the situation is gonna really, you don't know. So he says, and if I'm wrong? And if I'm wrong, I just did something good. I'm doing something better in my life. Meaning, like, so I actually met Rav Mendy Koenig. He was just in town this last week. He's a very special person. He did this Shabbos. He's doing Shabboses now for these for families who've lost somebody on October 7th. Just a Shabbos, 41 families. It was remarkable. I was listening to it. So I said, how do you get into this? So he told me that a few years ago, he was on a plane. He was going to Karastir for the Yortzata of Rav Shaila of Karastir. And he was on the plane. He got a call that his wife with their baby had just gone on a bus. You know, in Israel, people get on a bus at the front door, the back door. And the bus driver hadn't closed the back door and then started driving with a jolt. And she fell out of the bus and hit her head on the divider. Had a terrible wound on her head. He tried to get off the plane. The plane said, sorry, we can't deplane right now. He had a flight to Hungary. So he was flying to Hungary. His wife's in the emergency room. And he didn't know what, so he gets off the plane. It's not a long flight, but he gets off the plane. He calls his Rebbe. I think it's the vision. It's the Rebbe. I don't remember who it was. And he said, what should I do? Just turn around, come straight back. My wife's in the emergency room. But now I've flown to Hungary on the outside of Rav Shaila. But if I go to the Kever, it's going to be a few hours. What do I do? So the Rebbe said, is she in good care? They said, yes, the emergency room is taking care of her. He says, go to the Kever, 5 minutes, make a Kabbalah and get back right on the plane. That's what he did. He went there. But he's like thinking, what can I do in 5 minutes? So he said, well, the hallmark of Rav Shaila of Karastir is what? Does anybody know what was he known for? Well, he was always kindness. Tremendous, like, you know, selfless kindness, right? So he said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something that's relating to chesed like you would do. He gets back on the plane. He comes back. He gets to the emergency room. Baruch Hashem, she's doing well. And later on that week, they discharge her. But they have three kids at the time. The oldest has autism. And, like, you know, and, you know, now she's in this situation. She doesn't know what to do. So he says, you know what I'm going to do is we're going to go to a hotel. I'll put the kids somewhere. She needs the space for recovery. Takes her to a hotel. It was the most wonderful Shabbos because they had the space to do this. And he said, you know, maybe this is it. Maybe this is what it is. Is when people are discharged from hospital and there's a sort of the precipice of return to home and the kids and everything is, and it's crazy. So he said, you know, this is maybe what we should be doing. So that's what he started doing to others. And he started doing this, renting hotels for people. And then he said, bought a house in Tzfat, which was a respite house in a beautiful place for people coming out of hospital. So that became the thing. We'd mean to say, so that whole experience, unfortunately, sometimes one has to enter that experience, became the trigger for understanding what it is that one needs to do. That's what Gemara is saying over here, is that one has to leave these things with something. One has to be able to have that ticket out, which is what's meant to be happening. So you say, wait a second, but we have doctors today, right? We have doctors today, so what should our attitude be to be doctors? And the answer is, I love doctors. We have wonderful, wonderful doctors in this room. And the question is, so what's our relationship to it? So it should be an obvious answer, but it isn't so obvious necessarily. The Gemara in Baba Kama tells us, based on the pasuk in Parashas Mishpatim, "Rapo yirape," that this is actually referring to a case of damages where a person goes and hurts another person. In that case, there's a number of payments to be paid. One of them is to pay the medical bills that person has to undergo treatment for. Right? So you say, wait a second. Why should that person? Should that person just be like looking inside and doing introspection? Right? It's like there's no hospital bills. Just like do a good cheshbon nefesh. Right, so here you see the Torah says, as the Gemara says, "Mikan shenitan reshus l'roifel l'rapois." Here, Hashem, it's not that. Just understand the logic of here. You are allowed; a doctor is allowed to heal others. What would you have thought if the Torah had not said this? Just for a second. Right, means like, well, maybe God's got a plan, and the person's in the situation. So, like, how are you interrupting God's plan? The answer is no. And that a doctor is seen as an agency of Hashem, which means that Hashem gave the wherewithal to human beings and the ingenuity. And just to read in medical history is remarkable, right? For people to learn an immense amount, and with their skills and character and empathy and incredible intuition, are able to do things which can really help people. And God is saying is that you're allowed to go to such people. In fact, they're allowed to do this because they are an expression of what it is that I want to be doing to fix the world. It's part of fixing the world as well. Now, it is a little complicated because, so like, what is called a doctor, right? So like, many say like, can I be a doctor? Like, I read a lot of like biology textbooks. Like, you know, where does that, how does that work? So if you read through in Shulchan Aruch, in the Aruch HaShulchan, in Simon Shin Lamed Vav, in Yoredeh, it describes that there's obviously, there's so to speak, government regulations as to what is a qualification to become a doctor. Can't just be that you're a well-meaning person, because if you're a well-meaning person, you will kill people. So you say, but what happens if there's no doctors there? So if you're not qualified, then don't do something which could make a situation worse, right? If you know how to do the Heimlich maneuver, and you can save somebody's life, yes, go for it. But if a person's sick and you don't know what to do and you don't have access to another person, be careful about doing something which could put right there. That's not qualified. So when there's the EMTs and there's people, but just be careful. And so it becomes complicated, you know. So, and today, even let's say we'll have it, we'll call it outside of the medical field, like the medical field. So now there's PAs as well, that's government regulated. There's Eastern Healers, but there's also government programs. It's actually very, very high regulations. I know somebody who just finished school for this. It was a really long and arduous process and the boards were crazy. But that means to say that the government is taking an interest in regulating certain industries and saying that we're going to give qualifications. Which means to say that it has to be, there is, not equating, but I'm just pointing out that there has to be some sort of regulating process over here. Otherwise, what qualifies a person to have this? It has to be some sort of degree. Now, not for now. What's interesting is how do doctors take a salary? You can't just take a salary for doing a mitzvah, saving other people's lives, right? So it's what's called schar batala. Which means to say that the time that it takes, and one could have been doing other things, just remarkable. That means a person is involved in doing a mitzvah all day long. I don't know about the paperwork and billing, but everything, but in terms of doing one's employed, one's to save other people's lives, that's a remarkable, remarkable thing. So the Torah gives credence to this. At the same time, as much as the Torah gives credence to this, one has to be careful that that's not the only department. I think we're perhaps on the other side of the street when it comes to this. Is that today? It seems to be one looks only at medical practitioners, and one has to be careful about this. We're not the first people to be in such a situation. There's a story about a person by the name of Asa. Asa is one of the kings of Yehuda. He's actually a complicated person, because if you read the story in Divrei Yamim, creates a tremendous civil war during his days. 500,000 Jews are killed in the civil war between the north and south. It's a very, very serious time. So not such a simple person. But nonetheless, at the end of his days, we're told on page three, top left, it says, Vayechele asa bishnas shloshim v'tesh l'machus. So in the 39th year of his kingship, of his reign, he became sick. Beraglov ad l'mala cholyo, v'gam b'cholyo lo dorashas Hashem ki'im barofim. He didn't seek out God, he only sought out doctors. Next pasuk, Vayishkav asa emavosov. And he died. Now, it happens to be that it was in the 41st year, which means his sickness was 2 years. Okay, so, but what is interesting is here is an example in Jewish history, very explicit in Tanakh, of a person who only sought the healers, but did not seek out God. And as is the Gemara comments on this, and as the Mefarshim comments on this, is that's the reason he died, right? That means to say that he did it was just seeking out what we'll call the technological, the medical approach as well. I find it interesting that his name, what does Asa mean actually today? Asa actually means healing. Isn't it interesting? It's like sort of Asya is, in fact, the medical journal is based on this. I just think it's a sort of dramatic irony in the name. Right, so Asa actually means healing, and in a certain sense, the irony of his life that he led as well. He's a complicated person. But this over here. So Judaism, as usual, is not black or white. Judaism is very much gray. And so on the one hand, it's not going to be like those religions which dismiss any medical technology and this is God's will. And on the other hand, it's not going to be that we dismiss God and God becomes the last ditch effort once everything else has failed and the second opinion has come back negative. So that's God is there all the way. And we know that two people can enter the hospital, same condition, same time. One walks out, one doesn't walk out. There's a lot of space statistics. You know, 95% recovery rate. Well, there is a 5%. How does it work? You know, how does it work? Where every intervention comes with risk, right? So, and what percent risk? So how do you know who's going to fall in which side? Right? You can have the world's greatest experts, but it needs to be that Akash Baruch Hu is in the picture. So that's the balance that we straddle when it comes to this. And anybody who's unfortunately been involved knows this to be true. Something which we struggle with. The spiritual, the physical involvement, the hashtadlus, the bitachon, both on those who are caregiving and those who are receiving care. At the same time, very, very important recognition on both sides. So then let's flip to the other side. So let's say we're on the caregiver side as well. So when a person is doing Bikur Cholim, when a person is helping the sick person, is visiting the sick person, so what is one actually doing? Like when you say, like, what is one enhancing by doing this? So it turns out that actually it's really, really fascinating. It's such a unique mitzvah in the sense that it's got two components to it. So on the one hand, the Gemara tells us that this is something that's very godly, because the Gemara tells us in Sota Daf Yudalit, appears in other places in Shas, it says that Hashem did all these amazing things for human beings. Hashem clothed the naked. When? Adam and Eve, right? Hashem visited the sick. When? Avraham Avinu. Hashem buried the dead. When? Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So God did all these amazing things, and the Torah is explicit about this. And so therefore, by doing what God does, by replicating, by exemplifying what God was, and in these situations, one is godly. One is imatati adeo, one is now being godly by doing this. So it has this remarkable, remarkable idea of this is what Hashem wants. How do I know it's what He wants? Because He did it. And I'm going to do what He does. That's one aspect of this. However, the Rambam says in the beginning of Hilchos Avel, towards the end of the Mishnah Torah, says at the top of page 3 on the right column, he says, "Mitzvos aseh shel divrei mevaker cholim lenachem alavim noetzi ameis lachnis chala lelavos orchim lisaseik b'chol tzorchei akvura loses alakosev v'lelech lefonav v'lisboi lachbor v'likvar." So there's all these mitzvahs that a person needs to do. That's to visit the sick, to comfort the mourners, to bury the dead, to bring the bride to the canopy, and to escort guests, to be involved in all types of aspects of the funeral, and to make weddings joyous, and make sure that they have everything that they need, not just what you think they need, what they need. These are physical expressions of kindness which have no shear, which means to say what? No upward shear, right? That means to say that there's you can just keep going. There's so much you can do in this area. Even though they're technically these are they are expressed on a rabbinic level as to what to do. These are expression of loving your friend as yourself. You want to be treated in such a way, make sure to treat others in such a way as well. So the Rambam is saying, this is not a ritual mitzvah, this is a social mitzvah. The Rambam is telling us that this has a ben adam lechavera component, a very important component, which is, now if you put this next to the Gemara and you lie these two on the light box, you see you get a very different picture. On the one hand, this is a very important ben adam lemakom mitzvah. You're expressing godliness in this world, you're imitating Hashem in this way. On the other hand, you're also, it's a social mitzvah, I'm kind to other people. And it has these two axis, the x-axis, the y-axis, when it comes to this mitzvah. And it's really, it's important because it's interesting to notice where we are deficient when it comes to this mitzvah. So I'll give you examples in both ways, right? So perhaps the most frequently misappropriated aspect of this mitzvah is when you're doing it because it's only for Ben Adol Makom. So like, you know, you get to the hospital to visit somebody and they've already been discharged. And you're like, really? Like, I drove all this way. Yeah. And they got discharged without telling me, you know? And so you're doing it because they are a vehicle towards your achieving, you know, you're feeling good about yourself. So it's like, no, you're doing it for them. I am so happy that they are discharged. One has to be careful that one is doing it not for the sake of achieving a mitzvah of godliness, but for them on their terms, right? But then the problem is if it becomes on their terms as well, we'll see that there's going to be a few components which could be missing. Let's say I'm trying to do something good for somebody else, but I don't realize that there's a godly aspect to it. There's the rules, right? There's going to be certain things we'll see in a moment which could be deficient, and a visit could just be talking about the sports, which is nice and not nice loud talk, but there's certain elements which are going to be missing, and that will also be considered deficient as well in terms of achieving this as well. By the way, just as a quick aside, in this list the Rambam gave over here, so look what he lists over here. He says, Bikur Cholim, Nichum Avelim, Hotzas Ameis, Hachnasas Kala, Levayas Orachim. Right, and then there's a few other aspects of kvura. Of those five, which would you say is like sort of, if you were to put a hierarchy, if you had triage time-wise, to do the, what would you say is the greatest of those five? Burial, right, why? Right, there's nobody else doing it. Anybody, any other takers there? Which one important? He said burying the dead. Right, I think that makes so much sense, because that's the ultimate example of somebody who needs who can't repay, right? That's what you say. The Rambam says in the next halacha, I didn't put it over here. The Rambam says that schar halevaya ole al kulan, that the schar of levayas orchem, escorting your guests, is more important than the rest of them, which is remarkable, because you're like, think about this for a second. Levayas orchem, the halacha is that let's say you have people for lunch. And let's say lunch goes nice and long, right? So you've got 3.5 hour lunch, right? It's coming, and you know, it's the short winter months, and you're basically walking out to Mincha, right? And so the guests are leaving, and it's been wonderful, and there's been dessert, and there's been coffee, and there's been another round of tea, right? And now they're walking out, so there's a halacha, I'm supposed to walk them out at least a few paces, just like, you know, escort them out of the house. So like, let's say you don't do that. When was the last time you were crushed because your host didn't like walk you out the door? Like, they gave you 3.5 hours, right? So like, it's completely inconsequential. So why would the Rambam say that's like, you know, rated A? So I think the observation is that's precisely the point. That is precisely the point, is because it is deficient of need, because it is not relating to a need, then it actually relates to the person. Because sometimes we fall into the trap of actually filling the needs of people because I need to feel like I'm doing a good thing, right? So the greater the need, the greater I feel good about myself, right? So therefore, I come back saying, I just serviced so many people, right? But that's not the way. They become an object of your service. They're a vehicle towards your self-gratification process. That's not how chesed is supposed to work. So the Rambam is saying is the example. The best type of chesed is when you escort a guest, because that's what they don't need. Because you're essentially saying to them is, after I filled your need and your stomach, now I actually care about you. I want to spend time with you, which means I'm not chasing you out. I'm not closing the door, not showing you the stairway. I'm trying to try. I really care about you, and that should be the example of how one conducts the rest of them. Very, very important observation. Anyway, just beautiful, beautiful. Yes, Rosemary.
Based on thousands of years ago, when he put someone to the door, and afterwards he could be accosted by a wolf. It was a wild thing. They were robbers.
I don't think everything in those days was so as terrible as it is. But today, it's the truth is that I think this is true. When, let's say, you've spent a long meal at somebody's house, and they decide to spend the extra few minutes walking you down the block, you feel really good. You feel really good. Not because they're addressing your needs, because they just want to spend more time with you. They didn't just invite you because they had a list at home with, you know, checks next to it, because I should have. No, they want to spend time with you. That's real validation. So
you say walking down the block, it's not just walking to the block.
It's really for Amos. But I'm just saying, the more a person wants to spend time with you, unnecessarily, that sort of expression. That's the point. That's the point. So this should be a framework for in general chesed and bikur cholim as well. It's not just filling a need.
Yeah? Right?
Yep. No, so that's what Rosemary was saying. There is a safety and psychological component. There's no question about that. There's also, you know, most of us, Baruch Hashem, are not, you know, being accosted by, you know, thank God, we're not living in that space. So, but the mitzvah still has a tremendous, tremendous import as well. Now, so technically speaking, how do I fulfill this mitzvah? So the Gemara tells us a very, very famous story about Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara tells us about Rabbi Akiva that he had a student who was sick. Now, I just always wonder, when I read the story, I always wonder when this happened in his life, because you know they had 24,000 students who died. So I kind of wonder, at which point in time was this, before, after, during, when this story happens? But nonetheless, he had a student who became sick, and he himself went, the Rosh Yeshiva went to visit this student. And because he noticed that nobody else was doing their job, everybody kind of overlooked this situation. And it says, because he cleaned up, he saw the place was dark, the curtains weren't open, the windows were closed, there was dust on the floor. He went and he himself, you know, got out the broom, the dustpan, went on his knees and cleaned the floor. And the student recovered. And the student afterwards says, Rabbi Echi Yisani, you know, Rebbe, my master, you have brought me back life. If you don't visit the sick, it's like you are spilling blood, because you realize that this person hadn't been taken care of. This person hadn't been taken care of. God forbid, that could have been the end. So, which comes to an interesting point over here, which is that you see that an interesting point about the word bikur cholim. What does the word bikur actually mean, technically speaking? Bikur means to check. It doesn't. We always strike it as visiting the sick. Bikur actually means levaker ben tov l'ra, right? That's the way Tanakh uses it, which means that there's an element of checking. Why am I there? One part of that is to see what the person needs, and see. So, and it could be something so simple as, do you have meals set up, right? It says, is it easy for you to access the restroom, right? So small things. Do you need a cleaning service? Like things like this, which are that is part of the bikur cholim, right? It's not just to make light and to have a great conversation as well. And so there's also an element, interesting element of spiritual impact. You say, okay, have I done anything? Like technically speaking, have I done anything? Can it be quantified if I pull out an electromagnetic sensor? Have I achieved anything? So the Gemara actually tells us an interesting thing, and it says in Nedarim, which is where most of these sugars are, in Daf Lamed Tes and Mem. In Nedarim, the Gemara tells us, Amri b'ach bar chanina, kol amavaker chole, noitel echo mishishin b'tzara. A person takes 1/60th of their pain. So let's bring 60 people. Just bring them in one after that. First of all, now the truth is that that's not so practical. But the Gemara says, the one answer the Gemara is no. It's a progressive sequence, which means to say that it's 1/60th of what remains, right? So it's a converging sequence. That's what I meant to say, right? So it's never going to really get this. It's more and more and more and more, but it's never going to fully just by that itself. Uva ben gilo, and also when a person is in the same, so to speak, zodiac, right? Then one shares something more. One takes a little more spiritually of that person. Now you could interpret this Gemara. The rational people in Judaism will take this as a rational, a psychological Gemara. The spiritual people in Judaism, there's space for everybody, will take this as a spiritual. I'm actually healing them. Psychologically, it makes a lot of sense if you think about it. Is that when you visit a person and you cheer them up and you've given them a little bit of spirit, then they feel stronger and they feel more reason to live as well. I met somebody really, really incredible person. I'd really love to bring him to the shul. This year I am a Krautammer fellow, which means I'm in a specific group with Tikva Foundation, a writing group, which has to produce a specific thesis. And I'm with these remarkable people from across the world. You meet every so often. And there's this lady in Canada, in Toronto, called Amanda Ackman, whose thesis or her life work is, she's in her 30s, but her life work is to prevent legalized euthanasia, which is, by the way, already in Canada. Already, it's already there. And it's remarkable. It's one of the most remarkable people I've met. And when she talks to people and she talks about this, I realize that she's not talking about euthanasia at all. She's talking about why it's important to be alive. And that's what she's able to convey to people. Why are you important? Why does it matter to be alive? Remarkable, remarkable thing. I don't want to talk about this more perhaps next time we get to the end of life things, but part of Bikur Cholim is also like rekindling the value of life. Why are you special? Why it matters? You matter enough that that's a really, really important important aspect over here, which is the psychological aspect or import of this Gemara as well. Now, there are a few regulations when it comes to this. It's not so simple. When can I start visiting the sick? So the Gemara actually tells us, and this is brought in Shulchan Aruch, is that it depends who you are. Family and close friends can go right away. Maybe the other person's in an ailing situation, they can go right away. But those who are on the world called the outer sphere, they're not the immediate friends, they should wait a few days. And the Gemara says, "Lo lisrei mazle," which means to say that part of this is there's an element of also privacy in the sense that if everybody in there and their brother and cousin and sister are going to be going and visiting the sick right away, then it's going to become known, oh, so-and-so's sick, right? And we don't want it to be that people are going to say so-and-so is sick, because maybe this is a dip and maybe they'll recover shortly without everybody talking about it. And I know a lot of people have a lot of sense of privacy when it comes to this. They don't want people talking, and part of it is it's not just superstition. One doesn't want it to be that mazle would be negative as well. So those who are not immediately privy to it should not visit them in the first 3 days, and so on. The Gemara does say, and this is also talked about in Halacha, is if it's something which is, God forbid, like, you know, it's not a chronic, but this is a very acute situation, God forbid, an accident or something which is very, very dangerous and has happened very immediately, then people can, if if helpful from the beginning as well. So then the question becomes is, so tell me, what about the restrictions? So how much am I not allowed to visit? So truth is, one's allowed to visit multiple times a day, but there is an interesting observation which is made in halacha, which is that a person shouldn't visit the first 3 hours or the last 3 hours of the day. Interesting, that's what the Gemara says. Why? So if a person comes in the first 3 hours of the day, usually, and it's not always the case, a lot of times in the morning, a person's feeling better, right? A feeling is more upbeat, there's light outside, one's in a better space. And so when you come visit them, you're going to be like, oh, they're great. But later on, it's going to, right? And let's say in the evening, unfortunately, a lot of times in the evening, people are feeling really bad. Perhaps the medication is wearing off from the morning dose, and the day is wearing on, and a person's feeling really bad. So you're going to come in, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, this person's like, it's terrible, right? So you need to come in the time when they're sort of in the middle, right, to this. Why is that? That's not just because of what they're feeling. But it's also about your relationship to them. Because one of the components of the Bikur Chalim is not just seeing the physical needs and making sure that everything's taken care of, but it's also davening on their behalf. And if you think everything is great, then you're going to be like, they don't need my tefillas. And if you say, oh my gosh, this person's like really on the edge of the precipice, you're not going to pray. You're going to say it's a lost cause, right? So it has to be that you have a good sense of where they really are to daven for them. And which comes to an important point over here about davening. And this, I've seen many people do Bikur Cholim, and most people leave this out because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable, you know, and I say, can I pray for you? You know, one thing I'll just say is, first of all, think about when you say the word Refuah Shlema, who are you talking to? So when you say Refuah Shlema, so a lot of us say, well, no, it's like the Hallmark greeting card, right? That's what I'm giving to them. No, maybe Refuah Shlema is speaking to God. Maybe when you say Refuah Shlema, maybe think the following, it's saying, Hashem, please give this person a Refuah Shlema. So as opposed to saying, you should have a Refuah Shlema. How's that going to work? That's a nice wish. But maybe turn that into a prayer as opposed to a description. But otherwise, I'll just say it's very meaningful. It's very meaningful to say, can we say a Tehillim together? Which we'll say it together. I've been thinking about you. Let's say a Tehillim together. And it can be very meaningful. Sometimes it's not appropriate, and they'll say that. But sometimes you just say it, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be able to put this into play. And that's part of what Bikur Cholim is as well. Okay, so Ed, you had a question?
Yeah. When we're down Hishman Esrei,
yes.
Someone who's sick. I've never understood what level is appropriate to say that, and for how long is someone who is ill? Is it someone who's only in the hospital? Is it someone who's walked back during a condition for a longer period of time? How do you make
it? So good. It's such a good question. It's not very black and white,
what about mental?
Yeah. What was that?
Somebody who's not.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. So two questions. Let's come back to both of them right now. So first is that anybody who's not well, right, should be prayed for. And let's say a person's in hospital for sure, right? But let's say a person comes home and they're still struggling, right? As long as and they're not back to regular living, right? I think that person should continue to be prayed for. There may be a difference when it comes to Shabbos. We'll get to it in a second. Because when it comes to Shabbos, one's not allowed to ask for tzracha. One's not allowed to ask one's needs on Shabbos. So how do we pray for the sick on Shabbos? Because we have a Mishna Berakh on Shabbos. So you'll notice at the end of the Mishna Berakh, it says, Shabbos hi milizok, urefua krovo lavoi. Shabbos is, we are banned from calling out, but please let there be a, so it's sort of speaking Hashem, you know, we're not supposed to ask today. We're not trying not to ask, but we need. So it's sort of like this Nish Shabbos Garet almost, right? Of the Mishna Berakh. That's what's really being said, which means to say that one should definitely be praying during the week. That's number one. But in halacha, actually, there's a difference between a person who is, you know, ira chole sheyesh boi sakon or chole she'ein boi sakon, as an example. So a person who is you know, in a mortal state of danger can be prayed about without that clause on Shabbos directly. A person who's not, but perhaps in the more chronic situation, one should not be davening, and we need to add that phrase as well. Which means that differentiation comes into, perhaps Shabbos is a differentiator between the two as well.
So
okay?
Somebody's got chronic illness, let's say, then you can do it.
I think so. I absolutely think so. Because you ask them, you know, is life back to normal? The answer is no. It isn't. So, you know, there's lists that one keeps, and one tries to do this, and it also reminds one to ask about them, because sometimes we forget when the, you know, so to speak, the immediate storm has finished. Now, Eric had an interesting point, which was about mental illness as well, and I wanted to spend a little more time on this. I apologize, I didn't build this in as formally, and it's remarkable. I remember there's actually a discussion. Rav Osher Weiss has a responsa about a person suffering from OCD, and he talks about the halachic implications. This is very, very clear from his tshuva that mental illness is the same as a physical illness. There's not even a question when it comes to this. And it has lots of halachic ramifications, which is harder for people to understand today because you don't see it. There's no wound, there's no blood transfusion, right? Therefore we relate to it differently. But anybody who's dealing with somebody who is suffering with mental illness, it's very obvious. It is very obvious that it's... Now, there's different types of mental illness, but it is. I'll just say that I remember Dr. Adler, of blessed memory, who's a psychiatrist in our community, just passed away, a very, very special person. So I was trying to help somebody who was actually suffering from OCD, and he, as he did, saved many, many people's lives. And he said to me that after he'd finished training his medical students, because he would teach in medical school, after he finished training his students about OCD, people use the word OCD all the time. They're about pets. Oh, you're so OCD. If you haven't seen OCD in real life, don't use that word. Really don't use that word. He says, after training medical students as to what the condition of OCD is, he asked his students, medical students, would you prefer being contracting leukemia or OCD? And everyone said leukemia. When you see incapacitating mental illness, It is incapacitating. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. So yes, absolutely, and sometimes even more so because of the fact that people don't appreciate how significant it is. Yes.
I don't remember who told me that someone years ago said once a person has cancer and is diagnosed and goes through chemo and all that, and then there's remission and everything looks great, goes back. We are still supposed to say forever. Because
yes.
Come back on the next
agreed. Now, but to Ed's point, and I think it's important to I would put them on a separate part of one's list. Okay. Do you know what I'm saying? Because I feel a little strange putting them next to the acutely ill person, because I don't want to be in my mind or in my prayers for them to be thought about in the same level, right? That for myself is I don't want it to be next to the person who, God forbid, just went through something terrible right now. But you're right. The prayer continues, but it's important on a lower level just to make sure that one's not conflating. Now, it is important in terms of the times of day, because this is where the point of departure beforehand. In terms of the times of day, Aruch HaShulchan says, we don't do this today anyway. And he says, we need to say, be aware of the fact you need to pray for people, but Aruch HaShulchan says we don't, and besides, the hospitals don't work like that. So they just tell you when you're allowed to come in or not. But the point is that the Aruch HaShulchan says, one has to be sensitive, but I think the guiding principle is you cannot be a burden to the sick person. So the Gemara even talks about different kinds of people. Yes, that person has an intestinal issue, right? The Gemara says one should be careful about visiting them because they may need the restroom and they're uncomfortable going in your presence, or they need a bedpan, or they need a catheter and it's embarrassing for them. So you have to be very sensitive to the needs of a sick person when it comes to that. Then also the Gemara says, let's say a person has trouble talking, right? So either it's energy or it's something which affects their speech. You also have to be careful about going to talk to such a person because maybe you're going is making their situation, you're making it more difficult. It's consuming the very little energy they have to entertain you. But you're not supposed to be entertained. You're supposed to be there to help the person. So one has to be able to do this as well. Can one achieve anything on a phone call? So the rules like this is, and Rav Moshe talks about this in a tshuva, says, no, a phone call versus nothing is better, but a visit versus a phone call is better, right? I think we all know that, right? So if one's in a different country and one can't just visit, okay, that's one thing. But there are different elements to the sickness. One is giving them strength. The other one is also sort of spiritually and psychologically taking away something that's not achieved on the phone necessarily. It's not the same, the same level as well. So obviously, I think that should be obvious, but it is talked about in halacha as well. There is a question: why don't I say bracha on bikur cholim? This comes back to the aspect of that, so a ritual and social, right? It's got both those components to it. So there's a number of reasons for this one is because one doesn't say a bracha on which one is always obligated to something, right? It's a constant mitzvah. There's always people, so it's not about a time. It's about all the time that people who need either responsibility. So one doesn't say a bracha on such items as opposed to a lulav, a shofar, a matzah. Those are, they come at certain times. Another thing is because it depends on the other person accepting the favor. You can say, you make your bracha, and like say I'm giving stock. You don't say bracha, as it says the Rashba. Why? Because the person may reject your extension of your hand. You're not in control of the completion of this. Similarly over here. And finally, this is also not universally Jewish. It should be an obvious mitzvah for every human being to be able to do this. So there's no bracha in such a situation as well. Now, when one prays to the sick, may I use any language? So it really depends. If you're in their presence, if you're in the presence of the sick person, you do not need to use Lashon HaKodesh. You can use any language. But if one is not, one should be using Lashon HaKodesh. Now, it's not that one is not losing out, but that the best way to daven not in the presence of the person who's sick is the Lashon HaKodesh. And the same thing comes about with their name. When you're in the presence of the sick person, you do not need to use their name. The reason for this, the Gemara tells us, is that that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found, the Shekhinah of Hashem is found above their bed, by the head of their bed, and so one does not need to use their name when one's in their presence. The same way, one doesn't need to have Lashon HaKadosh, because one's imminent with the Shekhinah. When one's outside, one needs angels to for the prayer to reach the right area, which is why it needs the name and Lashon HaKodesh as well. This idea of the Shekhinah is found by Merasha Soshachola is an important halacha, has another implication as well, which is one should not stand for Bikur Cholim as well. Meaning to say, first of all, it's not always appropriate, like you're looking down on somebody. That's not a empathetic position. But more than that, it's also, being as the Shekhinah is above the head of the person, one should be lower than that level. It's not always easy in hospital rooms where they usually have half a chair there, right? So, at best. Or they have that huge recliner thing which just can't do anything. So, but really one should try to find a way of sitting below their head level. As well, there's a psychological component to this, and there's also a halachic, spiritual component to this, that Hashem is there as well. And one can say this to a person. This is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is nimtza be'eres tivoy, that Hashem is found by the bed of those who are suffering. One can say this to a person, because that means that Hashem is with them as well. Can one visit the sick on Shabbos? One is allowed to do Bikur Cholim. For a lot of people, that's a perfect time. There's a number of special people in this shul who go to people who are homebound who are sick locally, and I'd encourage anybody who's interested to find to speak to me afterwards. And it's really important too, and sometimes that's the only time people really have. But if a person's in a terrible state, and by going there, one's a naturally empathetic person, is going to walk out feeling really bad, then one shouldn't do it on Shabbos, because it's going to pull you down. If one's able to hold oneself together and give the energy, not just be depleted, one should certainly do this on Shabbos. I'll make an interesting note over here. Is that the Aruch HaShulchan, when recounting this, talks about that in Eastern Europe they used to have what's called a Chevras Lina. Isn't this interesting? We have all kinds of different Chevras. These are committees, right? So they had a Chevra Lina. What is a Chevra Lina? It would be the night committee. Why? Because a lot of times, you'll have all the caregivers and the family and the friends who are taking care of every need during the day. But comes night, everybody's finished and exhausted, and now this poor person can't go to the bathroom or doesn't have what they need. So they would have a group of volunteers who would come to people's houses as sort of like a night nurse, right? Now today, we just pay a lot of money for this, right? But if you think about it, is that first of all, there are people who can't afford that. And this would be something that they would organize. It's a worthwhile endeavor to think about. This is part of the Bikur Cholim experience. Is that interesting? You ever heard of this before? Chevra Lina. Not a Chevra Kadisha. That's a different thing. There's lots of different Chevras, right? Chevras are committees. So this was a committee for night care, which they would provide in the community. Remarkable. Jews are never a moment that you're not surprised with people's ingenuity and kindness. There's a question that's brought, which is, what about if I have a really bad relationship with somebody? Can I visit them? Right? So it depends, actually. So it really depends. In Halacha it says, one has to be careful, because it could be seen as gloating. Right? One has to be very careful that is not interpreted as I told you so, right? That's not going to be achieving or the right result. So two ways of avoiding this is send them a note. is it all right if I come? I know we've been on bad terms. Is it all right if I come? And if they say yes, now you've already, so to speak, you've lowered the temperature. So now it's seen as this. And also, you've done sensitively, perhaps through another agent. You speak to somebody and say, I'd really like to, you know, I feel bad about the relationship. This is an opportunity. You could really be used as a way to bridge, right, if done correctly. But one has to be very careful to avoid it being a contentious issue, especially when a person is maybe in an ailing state as well. Very hard question, which is, what about a person who's terminally ill? Do I continue to daven for them? So the Gemara actually says that there was that there's certain times where a person is allowed to stop, and in fact even to pray for a person to pass. There was a discussion about how Rebbe, I believe it was in a state of terrible suffering. There was no chance of recovery. Everybody was praying for him, and he wasn't dying, so he was continuing to suffer because people were praying for him. So one of the maidservants in the house sort of distracted everybody so that they stopped davening for a moment and he passed away. So she interrupted the process. Now you can see this has lots of ramifications when it comes to all kinds of medical interventions, which we'll get to next week, after Pesach, because next week's Haggadah Shir. But when is one allowed to, so to speak, take away support, which is a very, the applications of this have, there's a very complicated and far-reaching points, because, you know, when is a person really terminally ill, and can one trust the doctor to say what they're saying is really true in the situation? Not always so simple today. You do see an interesting other thing over here. And I know Rabbi Tattelbaum would always say, and I think it's a very, very important etzah, is there's times in life where one knows that a person is at the end. And one knows it's just a matter of days now. And this is not, you know, this would just require, you know, a miracle or the person's going into organ failure. We know there's no way out of this, right? We know one out of this. And when one davens for refuah shlema, one feels inauthentic, right? One knows that this is not really what one's davening for. So Rabbi Tattelbaum would always say, and I think it's such a beautiful thing, is to daven for rachmei shamayim at that time. You daven for the mercy of heaven. And the mercy of heaven, it has many ways of expressing itself. It can be that the passage should be without pain and without trauma. It can mean the person should have a refuah shlema and there should be some sort of miraculous intervention. One can pivot in that way and still daven, but the rachmei shamayim may mean a shorter end and may mean a quieter end. There's other ways to daven as well. So it's important to this. We're going to spend a little more time on that Be'ez Hashem next time. I just want to close with the words of the Gemara, which talk about the reward for this, and then we'll close. Well, so the Gemara says in Darim, Memor Aleph, the Gemara says, Amar Rav, Rav would say, Kol HaMachah, Mevaker HaZachor LeNitzel Medina Shel Gehinam. A person who pays for another person, visits another person, and brings that person life, is saved from the Gedin of Gehinam, and it goes and brings a pasuk for this. And then the next part of the Gemara says, if you visit a sick person, what's your reward? So the Gemara says, wait a second, didn't you just ask that? Like we just said, you're saved from the suffering and out of this world. The Gemara says, no, that's after your life is finished. You get the schar of Nitzal Midin Shel Gehinam. What about now, in the here and now? So the Gemara says, if a person visits the sick, a person will be guarded from the Yetzer Hara. Now, by the way, I think that might just be a consequence, not a reward. You spend time with sick people and you spend a lot of time in hospitals, you will reframe your perspective on life, right? So meaning say, you're not going to be running after all the things which were meaningless. That's I think, a consequence, not just a reward. Then it goes and says, and Hashem will prevent you from having to experience this. And I think, again, a consequence as well as a reward, which means is that maybe, hopefully vicariously, you will learn to appreciate life in such a way that you won't have to learn the lessons through that passage. Hopefully. And then the Gemara says, "Asher ba'aretz shiyu hakol mischabdim boy." A person will receive honor from that, not because one's doing it for that, but that's a natural outgrowth. And again, I think a consequence as well, which is that you will have friends who will come to visit you as well, because why? You visited them. And it means to say that you create enough care that you go out of your way. And this is just remarkable over here. So Bo'olam Hazeh, Bo'olam Haba, and Bo'olam Hazeh. There's a lot to talk about over here. Be'ezra Hashem, we should only experience this in a way that's without suffering. Rabbi Chanani ben Akasha, Amar Chor, 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 Rabbi Chanani ben Akasha, Amar Ch